In the passage of scripture that we're going to read, you'll see that you are very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. We have been studying the cultural wars in Corinth. They are insidious, they are destructive, they are vicious. The cultural wars had blown in out of the surrounding society in Corinth, a very ungodly place to live. And those cultural winds had actually invaded the church. They had come inside the church and were manifesting themselves in habits and actions among the believers there in Corinth that were destructive. In many ways, those behaviors were a total denial of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the relationship between the individuals in the body of Christ with Him. Last week, we noticed one of the most insidious of those cultural wars. We talked about Christian freedom, the ability to say no to legitimate options that I have, deferring my rights on behalf of someone else. Because you see, in Corinth, the congregation was very much into what are my rights, not what are my responsibilities. Our culture may self-destruct because of that powerful me-first individualism. I want what I wanted, and I want it now. The other side, or the heads and tails, the tails of that same issue is our topic this morning. You see, Corinth also was a place for me-first. And the Apostle Paul is telling the believers there that the Christian must be committed to we first, not me first. Now, you can see the evidences of me first in the congregation at Corinth as you look through Paul's letter. In chapter 1, for instance, you've got people shouting, "I'm for Paul." Others saying, "I'm for Peter." Others saying, "I'm for Jesus." And the whole congregation was divided into segments based upon particular styles of leadership. And Paul has to say, "Cool it, guys. All of these leaders are yours. Whether it's Paul or Barnabas or Paulus, they're all yours. You don't have to choose up sides over which one you're going to follow, which one you prefer. They're all gifted servants to the body of Christ. And besides, was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. Were you baptized in the name of Barnabas? Oh, no. Do we call this the first Peter church? No, we don't. It's the first Christian church." You come to chapter 4, and here's a guy that says, "Look, if I want to live with my mother-in-law, that's my business, and don't you dare question it. Me first." Come to chapter 6, and you got some folks dragging other Christians down in front of the municipal court, down to talk to the judge about solving their personal problems. "I'll have you in court." Well, what a testimony that is to the Corinthian community. Paul says, "Look, you'd be better off to just swallow the loss, shake hands, and go on." Come to chapter 7. "Look, it's my body, and I'll do with it what I want to do with it. And if I want to fornicate, that's my business, not yours. Keep your nose out of my bedroom." That's chapter 7. Me first. Paul says, in chapter 8, 9, and 10. If I want to eat a hamburger and the meat in the hamburger was sacrificed to idols, I don't give a rip if you have any conscience at all about that. It's my right. It's my hamburger. I'm going to eat it, and you can stuff it. Me first. Paul says, hey, guys, it's one thing to know the truth, but that can often lead to egotism and puff you up. It's something altogether different to love others and to put their concern ahead of your freedom. Well, you come to chapter 11 and take a look with me, please, at verse 21. Here you see this same me first. We'll start reading in verse 20. It says, therefore, when you come together in one place, this is the whole church, you cannot eat the Lord's Supper. What you're doing when you come together, it can't be called the Lord's Supper. Now, I know that's what you advertise in the bulletin. You said, we're going to have the Lord's Supper tonight at the church. You all come, but what you're doing has no, as a matter of fact, it desecrates the Lord's Supper. What in the world were they doing? Well, for in eating, each one, me first, takes his own supper, me first, ahead of others, me first. See it? As a result, one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Don't call it the Lord's Supper. What you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. That kind of stuff, if you want to practice that kind of stuff, do it in your own house. Look at this now. Do you despise the church of God? You shame those who have nothing. Drop down verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty, guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 29. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Ooh, wait, hold it, Paul. All I'm doing is eating my own food. I mean, I brought it. It's mine. Why can't I eat it? If the guy's late coming to the Lord's Supper, that's his problem, not mine. What you're doing is you are desecrating the Lord's Supper. You are defiling the very thing that the blood and body of Jesus Christ was offered at Calvary to achieve. And God's not happy with you. You've provoked his jealousy. You are harming his work. You are guilty of destroying the very thing that he has given his life to build. You're not even thinking, and discerning the body of Jesus Christ. You're saying, wait a minute, Paul. All I'm doing is just eating my own grub when I'm hungry. No, what you're doing, Paul says, you got the spirit of Corinth. It's me first. It's me, mine, ours. And the rest of you, fish for yourselves. The title of our message today is, We First in a Me First World. Now you'll note, Paul says here in verse 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The word Lord isn't in the oldest manuscripts. You may safely mark it out, not because it's not talking about the Lord's body, but because it disrupts the impact of that verse. What that verse is saying is that this me first is a violation, a destruction of the very body of Christ. Now look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members in that one body being member are one body, so also is Christ. Look over with me, please, to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. When we talk about the body of Christ, we're not talking about some mystical illustration. We're talking about a spiritual reality. We're talking about something that's true. We're talking about the same reality as when Jesus took a physical body, shaped it in the womb of Mary, his virgin mother, came into our world, lived his life, died, and rose in a physical body, went back to heaven. At Pentecost, the Spirit of God came into the world to create a second, equally true body, equally necessary body. You and I are that body. And how I treat you and how you treat each other reflects the respect that you have for the work of Jesus Christ, reflects the honor that you hold for his body, the first one, and blood, his sacrifice. And you can't separate the two. You are the body of Christ. How do you get into the body? Look at verse 11. One and the same Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, one and the same Spirit works in all these things, is talking about gifts, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That says that you've got individual, specialized, personal attention from the Holy Spirit. He met you in your sin, cleansed you from your sin when you had faith in Christ, infused into you special gifts and abilities that you could be helpful in the body, and took up his dwelling inside of you. He did that individually, no one excluded. Verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. All, each of us, notice, whether Jews or Greeks, or prostitutes, or, well, I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. That's exactly what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, whatever you were before, God met you, changed you, and brought you into the body of Christ. Look at that. We are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. All of us, each of us. No exceptions. That's how we got in the body. It's not something you got to choose, not something you got to vote on. God the Spirit didn't meet you at the point of your conversion and say, well, now let's see, what do you think you'd like to be? Would you like to be the pastor? Would you like to be a teacher? Would you like to be a treasurer? Would you like to be a janitor? Would you like to be... He didn't do that. The Holy Spirit of God met you at the junction when faith brought Jesus Christ into your heart and the Spirit of God brought you into the body of Christ. He immersed you and he gave you exactly what God wills for you to have. That's why it's foolish for you to pray for gifts. He doesn't answer that prayer. You got the gifts. You got the equipment. And everybody has at least one gift. You were brought into the body then by the agency of the Holy Spirit. All of us are in the body, whatever our former life, whatever our former relationship, whatever our station in life, we are now in the body. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are educated in this world's sense or not educated, whether you are male or female, doesn't matter. We all were brought into the body of Christ individually by a powerful, sovereign act of God the Holy Spirit. Got it? That means in here, we're on equal ground. And the reason I'm standing up here is because I'm positioned to try to teach, hold your attention, and communicate as I teach, because you said that that's a gift God the Spirit gave me, and you want me to use it. Standing on the platform does not mean I'm higher than you. It means I'm lower than you. I'm here as your servant. And the minute what I do doesn't edify, build up, and encourage you in your walk of faith, then I need to be replaced by someone who can do that. The fact that you're sitting in pews, clothed, clean, in your right mind, does not mean that you're lower. It means that you are equal with everyone else in hearing the Word of God. Equal, but different. No two of you are alike. Every one of you have your own sovereignly chosen gift and assignment from the Holy Spirit. I've been learning a little bit about my body. I'm stunned this morning when I realize that every nerve in my body goes to a cell. It has its origin up here in the brain, ultimately, the head. And yet every single cell in my body, every single cell, whether my liver, my eye, tongue, finger. Every cell has its own direct hotline nervous connection to the brain. So it's under the constant direction of the brain. Every cell is part of a larger system. That cell in my finger is a part of the finger system. It can do things my eye can't do. Every single cell in my ear is part of a different system, and it must function in coordination with the other cells in that system for that system to allow me to hear. And that's what the brain does. The brain also says, check that cell out. It's done its work. Send it on home to heaven. Replace it with a new one. That's the head's work. That's the nervous system. And every cell, every system has its own direct connection to the head. That's true with you. You are vitally, dynamically, directly connected to Jesus Christ, the head. You don't have to go through anybody else. You've got your own access through prayer. You have your own standing with Him. Your own personal relationship was secured with Him by His death in your place on the cross. And the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us, giving us a direct relationship to Him. But there's a second system also. Every one of those cells must be nourished, cleansed, energized. And that has to do with the heart and the lungs. It has to do with the liver, the kidneys. It has to do with the circulation system that takes blood with fresh oxygen out to every single cell. And there it exchanges, takes the waste away and replenishes the waste with new potential energy and refreshes and oxidizes the cell and does all that very, 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 very special stuff. Two systems are working constantly in my body, and so it is with us. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is constantly cleansing us from sin. The Holy Spirit is constantly oxidizing us, bringing heaven's pure truth into the circumstances of our minds and hearts and lives, constantly refreshing us, constantly building us up. Now, when something happens to either of those two systems, the cell dies. If at this moment I had a blood clot up here, a stroke, blood couldn't get through to a part of my brain, and that part of my brain would be affected, and certain cells would die. If I had an accident, and the nerves from my neck down were severed or pinched or damaged, all of those organs and tissues and all those cells that are directed by the life impulse of the brain would go limp and I would be paralyzed. You know what paralyzes the members of the body of Christ? Me first. Me only. It's deadly. And as a result of that, members in the body get very sick. Many die. Why? Because they won't shift from me first to we first. Now look what Paul tells us about the body of Jesus Christ and how that applies to each one of us. Verse 14, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. You need many different kinds of members in your body. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Ridiculous. Ridiculous. The foot has a part to play. The hand has a part to play. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Ridiculous. If the whole body were an eye, how would I hear? If the whole body were an ear, what would I smell with? You need all the systems. Now, God has set. If you underline in your Bible, circle, score, block out, make an asterisk, that word. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. God set you in the body. Body needs you. You're critically important. You and Don are not the same person. You have totally different callings, aspirations. Mary, God set you in the body. I could start over here and go around and name every one of you by name and say to you, you are not here by accident. You are not here by your own design. You didn't get here by your own efforts. And God predetermined where you would fit. And he equipped you to do that function. And if you fail, the body suffers. Be all you can be. For the Christian, that means discover why God set me in the body. What does it mean to be set in the body? It means to be put in relationship with every other cell in the body of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. To have a relationship and a function, not the same function, but the same relationship. No place for me first. Every cell must find its system and perform that which it was designed to do in that system. Earlier, Bernie said, we are persuaded that God has already called 500, some number he gave, who will minister with the young people. That's based upon the absolute truth that God already has equipped this body with gifted people to do his work. Matter of fact, I can tell you this morning, without fear of failure, everything God wants this body, Grace Brethren Church, to do, he will resource. I'm reminded of the banquet. Pastor called a banquet to announce a huge, big building program. I mean, it was astronomical compared to the church's size and resources. And he said, hey, folks, I've got two wonderful announcements. Number one, we want to do this. We believe God's called us to do this. Here are the plans. Isn't it wonderful? Number two, God's already given the money to do it. And everybody was shocked. He said, the problem is it's still in your pockets. God sets the members, equips the members in the body. And he does it in a manner that gives him pleasure. Quickly, look at the next verse. Now, if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Write that underline 16 times. Those believers, those members of the body of Christ which seem to have so little to give, which seem outwardly to be weak and full of needs, they are necessary. They're there by divine plan. Not just that they need the body, but the body needs them. It gets gooder. Watch. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable members have greater modesty, but our presentable members have no need. What's that saying? Think for a minute. In your physical body, what parts of your body are most private? Why are they most private? What parts of your body have been assigned the most private and not pleasant functions? Many of those same members are critically vital when it comes to the highest forms of communication that a man may have with his wife. And out of that communication comes the most significant earthly thing we do. A baby. And that baby to enter our world must... You get the picture. You get the picture. Every part of our body, every member in the body has his or her place. God designed some of them not for public, but for private. God designed some of them with tasks that are not in themselves all that honorable, but are absolutely necessary to the body, critical to the body. What should our attitude be? We first. We will honor those. We will encourage those. We will see that God makes no mistakes. And a healthy body of Christ will have all kinds of members. None of them the same. So where does unity come from? It comes from the head, Jesus Christ, through his connection with each cell being submitted to the head, sensitive, obedient to the head. It comes from the heart, the Holy Spirit dwelling in the hearts and lives of each one of us. And he who knows the mind and function of God in the body, enabling, equipping us, and strengthening us to function within the system where we are, to be content with where God has put us, to take great delight in doing well what God has called us to do, to seek his pleasure and not my own public esteem. And thus, unity occurs. And there is no, well, look, here's what it says. Verse 24, God composed the body. You're not an accident. Your giftedness is not a mistake. He composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, that there should be no paralysis, that there should be no death in the body, that there should be no me first in the body, but that every part of the body would sing the same song. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my powers, all my resources, all my time, all my talent, all for Jesus. That should be the rhythm of the body. No schism, no strike, no insistence upon my own way from my point of view. And therein lies the key to unity. We read on, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The body functions as one. Now, you are the body of Christ. And that does not deny your individual giftedness, your individual experience, your individual connection with the heart and the brain. It doesn't deny that. It defines it. Brothers and sisters, we first must be the slogan in the body of Christ. We must care for each other. When one of us suffer, the response should be instant, automatic. When one of us is honored, we all participate in that. This is a team effort. Anything that benefits the body and exalts the head should be cause for all of us to rejoice. And God designed it that way. Now, when the world of Corinth sees that kind of care, that kind of love, that kind of connectedness, that kind of humility, that kind of grace among a group of people, they will mark well that you belong to Jesus. Hymn number 462. Hymn writer writes, living for Jesus a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, there it is, we first, not me first, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. There it is. We first, not me first. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, taking each trial as part of my cross. living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Let me say it this way for you one last time. It's not what you do with that little cup. It's not what you do with that little piece of bread. It's what you do to those who are the body of Christ that reflects either your respect or your disdain for the body, death, blood of Jesus Christ. We first for his glory. You are the body of Christ, and individually equipped, gifted, and set in that body by God for his pleasure. Don't be a headache. Don't give the body a backache. Don't make the body constipated by your actions. Because if you do, the Lord will clean his body and it won't be pleasant. If there's things in your heart, attitude, or life that you need to make right with the Lord, do it today. Father in heaven, help us to be the body of Christ. We first, for your glory and pleasure. Help us to care for one another, honor one another, support, encourage one another. In Jesus' name and for your glory, we pray. Amen.